I'm honored to be your speaker this morning. I pray that God will use me to encourage you and to bring a portion of his truth to light. I've been studying the book of Romans in my presentation since, I think, about April of this year, and we've only gotten to chapter 3, so I hope that we're going to try to cover all of Romans chapter 3 this morning, but it's been a little while since I have spoken, so I might review just briefly. The book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. He had not been to the church there. I'm pretty sure the Apostle Paul had been to Rome before. He was a Roman citizen. We know that he studied under the authorities, and so there's a good chance that he had been there before and was familiar with the city, but he hadn't been to the church there. And he's writing them, he says, to fully declare the gospel of Christ so that they would have it and that it would be a record for all of mankind to come. This is stated in Romans, the first chapter, in verses 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then in verse 18, he introduces the first section of the writing of the letter up until about the third chapter in verse 20 that we'll cover this morning. It deals with the subject of God's wrath. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." So he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So he's going to talk about that quite a bit, about how God hates sin, and he's going to show his wrath for sin. Mentioned specifically, not just sin in general, but the ungodliness of men and the unrighteousness of men. I think it's easier for us to relate to God having wrath towards the unrighteous people, the people that commit murder and dishonesty and all kinds of things that are, but it also says ungodliness of men. So people that are just doing what their conscience leads them to do, that this is right, I should be fair, I should be honest, I should be this or that, those people are also going to experience God's wrath. They are living a life not dedicated to God. They're dedicating their lives to themselves. They're ungodly. They're not living on a godly purpose, but godly way. And so this theme will go on until the latter part of the chapter we're studying this morning, 3:20. And then he goes on to other sections of the writing. But chapter 3 starts with questions and answers that he comes up with after his introduction about the Jews and the Greeks. And then chapter 3, verse 1, it says, What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. So he asks the question, God has given his blessing to this dissension, descendants, this one race or one group of people, the descendants, and what value does that have? And he answers the question, and he's going to spend a lot of time just talking on one part of it when he says much in every way. There's one thing that they got that was a big value or an advantage to them. When he says, chapter 3, verse 2, says much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So he uses the word to begin with, and in studying this more, it seems to connote chiefly, the most important thing, or first of all, or most importantly, first and foremost. All those kinds of similar sayings are what he's getting to here. There's one thing that stands out that's really important, that they were given, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. He talks about other benefits. We'll turn there to Romans, the 9th chapter. Read verses 3 through 5. It says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." So he's talking about the Jew. He was a Jew himself. It says, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." So these are certainly some huge advantages that the Jews were given, that the lineage of Abraham as their father, of all of the patriarchs, that was an advantage that other people of the earth, says the adoption, they became God's people, the glory, they often experience God leading them in miraculous ways, the covenants, the agreements that he made, the promises of the law, the giving of the law itself, the worship, all of these things, huge, huge advantages that they have, that they were given, and even the lineage of the Savior, the Messiah who was to come, was going to come from the Jewish nation. And so there was much in every way. It's kind of ironic, he's going to say here in a little bit, they had no advantages. It was, you know, so, but anyway, they were, and I think we could make an example of today. Is there an advantage of being raised in a Christian home? I would certainly hope to think so. Having parents that love each other, having parents that care and provide for the children, having parents that teach you about right and wrong, what God likes and doesn't like, huge advantages. But it doesn't mean that every person who has that advantage makes a difference in their life. Some people choose the wrong thing, the wrong way of life, regardless of what their upbringing and their family may have promoted and stood for. And it was the same way with the Jews, that many of them, and if we look at the history of the Jews, they were certainly a people that went astray an awful lot. God calls them stiff-necked. He calls them rebellious of many things that they didn't necessarily benefit them, even though it was a benefit to be a Jew. But the main thing he focuses on, and he's going to write more about it here, is they were entrusted with the oracles of God. We each today have a decision to make about the oracles of God. We have been given a written book from God. We have a choice in life. Do we Do we think that that's really all a God's truth? There's some things that we probably like about it, and there's probably some things that we don't feel as warm towards. That we have to do certain things that love our brother, to forgive those who sin against us, and some of those things that to love our enemies, those some things are kind of hard to accept. But if we're going to accept it as the oracles of God, it's all truth. It's all His will. And for us to take and pick and choose the items that we want is not acceptable to God, or to have the faith that we are entrusted with the oracles of God. A lot of people look at the Bible and the teachings of the Bible and they think, wow, that's amazing. That person, Paul, he wrote, you know, that's he did like a Picasso or Michelangelo. He was a really good writer. He knew a lot of things. And if that's what we believe the Bible is, it has no saving power. It's just a good man or a good, you know, I restored an old car. I think it's beautiful all over. I like the way it turned out. But that's just a work of man. It has nothing to do with God and being inspired of God, like the Word of God is. So it's not, the Bible is not just a great work of wise people. That can't save anybody. That those people are fallible, just like you and I. Some people think it's a combination, that part of it is inspired and part of it's not. That, you know, some of the things said about women and their participation in the service, well, that's not right. So we are today are given the oracles of God, and we have that advantage that the Jews had in the fact that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So then he goes on to discuss some other questions, and I'm not sure exactly where these questions come from, but we'll go ahead and read verses 3 through 8. It says, "What if some were unfaithful?" We know that many of the Jews were unfaithful. Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, and everyone it were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just." So he has questions and answers that he goes back here. And the Apostle Paul, when he would go out and teach, he would first go into the synagogues and teach, and then would go to the Gentiles after he had gone to the Jewish people. And so he often encountered, I'm sure, many, we can read in Acts, went through many places and everything, that he often dealt with these questions, I'm sure. And so he's just throwing them out there and giving the answers, knowing that that's what's going on in people's mind. Well, what about this? And what about that? And so he's addressing some of those things that I'm sure, and being that he was a Jew himself and persecuted Christians, some of these things may have been questions that he fought with in his own mind before he became a Christian. But if we go to Romans, the 6th chapter, we also see in the first verse there that this idea that, well, you know, if it makes God look so good, well, we should just, you know, go hog wild and sin. But Romans 6, it addresses it as well. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So it is true that God looks so much better, so good, compared to our efforts to be righteous and everything, that there is no comparison. But for us to just say, well, we can just ignore trying to be good since we're not really capable of being as good as God, and we'll just do, you know, live our lives and let God forgive us for everything we do. So anyway, it's one of the questions that he deals with there about God's wrath, that is God going to be just punishing people that you know, are disadvantaged, that we can't do what we should do? Let's continue in verse 9. It says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. So the fact that they were entrusted with the oracles of God didn't fix their sin. They still had transgressions that were not addressed, things that keeping the law was not going to fix. And he goes on in chapter 10, or verse 10, it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. Venom of asp is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So he's describing the human condition that we see in the world. It was present in the Jews. It was present in the Gentiles. We all share that propensity to be evil. And the fact that they were given the oracles of God, they had the Word of God, didn't change that, didn't help them in that problem. They're all under sin, as it says in verse 9. We're all, both Jews and Greeks, under sin. We all have a problem of not being able to fix our sin. So, in verse 9, he answers the question in a different way than he did the first time. He says, what then, are Jews any better off? Are they really, in spiritual matters, in spiritual destiny, any better off? No, they still have the problem of sin, just like the Gentiles have always had it. But the Jews had gotten to the point where they felt like they were better off, that God preferred them, that God was giving them a free pass, you might say. And so it had become a problem in the church there and in humanity, that some people feel that God has given them more, that they have a license to be better because God has given it to them. But having the law does not make the Jews or anyone else righteous. Everyone has sin. Our human nature leads us to sin. It says in verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. The book of Psalms, we see that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Let's go to verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. It says the whole, that this happens whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, and it says, so that the whole world may be accountable to God. God created the world. God created all of mankind, the world we know, the animals, everything. And so everything is subject to his law. He gave the Jews the commandments, but it was the law itself was applicable to everyone. The whole world, it says, may become accountable to God. So the law speaks to everyone, no matter where they live, what they know about the law, or even God himself. God's law applies to every human. Even though the Jews were given the law, their job was to teach all of mankind about God. They were entrusted with the oracles of God, but it was their job to show the earth, the world, what God wanted from mankind. Now we go to chapter 3, verse... Did we get verse 20? I think we skipped verse 20. It says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So they were given the law, and the job was to keep the law and to promote and show the world what God wanted from mankind. But all it does is show the knowledge of sin. It reflects in a mirror the condition that mankind is in. It doesn't erase it or change it. It just shows what sin is. It sheds the light on sin. The law does not erase or undo sins. It merely shines the light to expose sin in mankind. So the Jews had no advantage in fixing the problem. They could see the sin. Maybe that would be an advantage, that they had the law, so they maybe were more aware of sin than the other people of that time. But I don't know if you can imagine. I have a hard time kind of imagining it, but in the days that the Jewish people lived, there were cultures that worshiped the goddess Diana, there were people that bowed down to things they created from a piece of wood or whatever, and this was their god. And you could maybe get a little bit of a grasp in looking at the difference between the people who believed in a god of heaven versus something that they had created the day before, or whatever, but it was real for those people. They actually believed in worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars and all kinds of things. But the Jews were given the true God, so it was an advantage in the fact that they were in the ballpark of understanding maybe something about God. So the problem of mankind is a universal problem. We all need a solution for our sin. The Jews, the Gentiles, are not able to live righteously without ever sinning. None of us can. And so we all need a Savior. So if we go to chapter 3, verse 21, he kind of switches and introduces this solution to the wrath of God against mankind. 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. So he starts out but now. Those are very important words to contrast against the wrath of God and the fix that we're all in. It says, but now the righteousness of God is shown. It's revealed. We can see God is a righteous God. He is doing so much more than, you know, not giving advantage to one versus the other or whatever. But God didn't catapult the Jews into heaven and condemn the rest of mankind. It says, apart from the law. The Jews had been given the law, which could be considered an advantage, a big advantage, but every person, besides them, every person has equal opportunity to become righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Verse 24, now all can become justified by God's grace. In verse 24, 25 is, Jesus and his power of redemption is available to everyone by faith. And it's all being done to show God's righteousness. We go to verse 26, it says, It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God chose the timing. It was the time that he felt in his infinite wisdom to bring this about. At the time of the writing, it says, at this present time, God has chosen so that God can show himself righteous and his righteousness be revealed to all of mankind, so that he could be just and the justifier of those who live in, who have faith in Christ. Well, this kind of became a problem for the Jews, putting their faith in Jesus. For many of them, it was, and what was once an advantage of them having the oracles of God now sort of becomes a little bit of a problem for them. What? He's going to erase my heritage and all these advantages that I have as a Jew? I'm better than the rest of the people on the earth? I don't think so. You know, it became sort of a problem for the Jews to accept, because they're holding on to the oracles of God and the advantages that they had through that way, instead of being willing to put their trust in Christ. So what was once an advantage has become a hardship for them. But God leveled the field and said that justice is to show, in showing his righteousness, that everyone who shows faith in Christ Jesus has redemption from their sin. Let's go to verse 29, or excuse me, 27, I think we skipped over. It says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we would hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Verse 29, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then throw away the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So we are all of mankind is justified by and through faith. It's the only requirement for all of mankind now is the same, that we establish faith in Jesus Christ, and through that we receive righteousness of God and redemption from our sin. So let's come up with the conclusion now in verse 29 through 31. The law still stands, hasn't diminished, God's law. It has changed somewhat from when it was given to the Jewish people. When it was mentioned earlier at the table that when Christ was made Lord and King, that he came out with his law as well, and the New Testament law is our law, is the law for our time. But having the law doesn't diminish its purpose or validity of the old law. It just confirms its place and its purpose. So we want to conclude that the wrath of God is certain. We read that in many places in the Scripture, but let's turn to 2 Peter 2, and we'll read verses 4 through 10. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, and then there's going to be a kind of a run-on sentence here, but that's the main thought. If he didn't spare others in the ancient world, but he condemned them and he's just waiting to carry out their punishment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the ungodly, and if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, as for that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, which he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater than might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, their blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. And goes on. But God says he intends. He's saving it, but he is going to punish. His wrath is going to be shown against the ungodly. Also in the book of Romans, a little further down in the 12th chapter, I'd like to read a few verses. Verse 19 there. Romans 12 and 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. John, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 through 19. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light came into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. If you believe in Jesus Christ, there are things that you should do to confirm that. It says that we are to confess before men. There's always going to be some nagging reason why we might not. But that's just the devil trying to keep you from doing what you know you should do.